reading is on page 115 of the Pew Bibles, Leviticus 13, 45 to 46. The person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of his face and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. This is the word of the Lord. And the second reading is from Luke 17, verses 11 to 19, which can be found on page 1051 of the Pew Bibles. 10 healed of leprosy. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus travelled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus said, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. It's great to be back. Josie and I were here for 7 years until 2009, yes, 17 years ago, so it's great to be back. I've been through a number of churches since then, and I'm now at the Retreat House in Plessy, as Peter said. Imagine, if you will, a hot, dry, dusty road in the middle of nowhere. This is the Badlands. This is the no man's land between Samaria and Galilee. And here, by chance, we're not sure, Jesus encounters these 10 men who are forced to stand at a distance. They are anchored by law and tradition and years of brutal rejection. In the first century, leprosy was far more than just a skin disease. It was a social and spiritual death sentence. These men were the living dead, legally required to wear rags, not to brush their hair, to shout "unclean" to warn people away, to wear bells just in case people, you know, miss them shouting "go away." And the distance that Luke describes there in the reading, it's not just physical distance, it's not just physical yards, it is a soul crushing chasm of isolation. For these 10, life was defined by the word "no." Do you remember COVID and social distancing and some people who broke the rules or bent the rules? Not for these 10. No embracing their wives, no tucking their kids in at night, no sitting at a communal table. Their identities had been completely erased. They were no longer Peter or Graham or Josie. They were just the lepers. Erased and replaced with a diagnosis. They lived in a world of bells and rags, with the bells serving, you know, you just couldn't escape it. It was just this constant rhythmic reminder of the slow decay of their bodies, hidden by the rags. They had forgotten the sensation of a human touch that was not motivated by fear or the intent to throw a stone. And then a rumour reaches them of this guy called Yeshua, called Jesus, and he's passing by. And maybe hope just flickers in them because they know that he was one who broke the rules. They knew he'd healed a leper before. He had crossed the distance to touch the untouchable. And so with scarred lungs, they gather up the breath they can and they shout, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. This was not a request for a simple dermatological fix. When they pleaded for mercy, they were wanting their humanity back. They were begging for the right simply to walk back through their own front doors, to be looked at with love instead of loathing, and to finally close that distance that had kept them from the world of the living. And when the 10 lepers cry for mercy, we expect something to Jesus to do something. They expected Jesus to do something, to run to them, to throw his arms around them, to touch their sores, to say some magical words, to perform an immediate miracle. But instead, he does what must have felt like a bit of a cruel joke. Go and show yourselves to the priests. Now, in the ancient world, the priest was the only authority who could declare someone to be clean. But according to Levitical law, and we only had a very small part read by Julie, the section goes on for about 20 minutes, but I've given you the praise thee. According to that law, you could only visit the priest after you were actually healed. So the reality for these guys is that they turned to walk towards the temple, which was miles away, long before they were healed, while they were still covered in sores. They had to make a radical choice. They had to turn their backs on the only man who could help them and start walking as if they were already healed, despite seeing no physical evidence. Just imagine that first step. Their joints still aching, their skin still white with decay, the bells still continuing to jangle, announcing their unclean status to the world. Yet they moved. They didn't wait for a feeling, they acted on the word. And scripture reveals that as they went, they were cleansed. The miracle did not happen while they stood before Jesus. It happened in the motion. Again, just imagine the scene. One man staring at his hands and suddenly realizing that they're turning healthy. Another one realizing that the burning itch is gone. Am I knocking the mic out?
Go watch the wiring as well.
This was a walking healing. The miracle was hidden inside their obedience. Now, I'm preaching to myself. You just happen to be overhearing what I'm about to say. How often do we wait for God to do something, to fix it, before we move? Waiting for the anxiety to leave. Is that still me?
Or is it here? Maybe it's here.
Waiting for me to, waiting for God to do something before we move. Waiting for our hearts to lose the anxiety before we pray. Waiting for our hearts to soften before we forgive someone. But for the 10, the gift was found in the gap between the command and the destination. They were no longer the living dead. They were men sprinting towards a future that they thought would never, ever happen. And as the miracle unfolds on that dusty road, the atmosphere must have shifted from desperate hope to pure adrenaline. One moment the 10 are limping in pain, the next they're sprinting towards the temple. They're not just walking, they are racing for that piece of paper from the priest that says they're no longer dirty, that they are now all clear, that will allow them to go home and be with their families. Now, the problem is that we can often judge the 9 simply as being ungrateful, but the reality below that is actually slightly more convicting. They were doing exactly as they were told. They were doing exactly what Jesus told them to go do. He said, go to the priest. That's what they were doing. They were obeying the letter of the law. However, that then reveals a slightly scary truth. You can follow the rules and still completely miss the person of Jesus. For the 9, Jesus is a bit like a divine vending machine. They've put in the prayer token. They've received the miracle snack, and they're walking away happy and satisfied. They felt no need for a relationship. They just wanted what was inside. That's a great danger for us as Christians. We often mistake the miraculous for somehow being a personal progress. When the crisis ends, when we've been waiting for some money, funds have been low and some money comes in, or the doctor gives us some good news after we were fearful, we tend to sort of float on. We forget the nights that we cried out from a distance, pleading for mercy. The nine were healed, but they weren't changed. Their skin was fixed, but their hearts remained at a distance. They were happy the pain was gone, but they were not in love with the one who took it away. They were so focused on their destination, the temple, the home, that they ran right away from the destination standing before them. They got the gift, but they ignored the giver. Seems to me this passage is an invitation for us in Lent to look at our own lives. When things are okay, when they're ticking over, when things improve, when our lives look cleaner, do we continue to build our relationship with the Holy Spirit? Or do we take our new skin and simply move on, leaving Jesus behind? And the nine were cleansed, but they missed out on being whole, because there is a difference from being cleansed and healed and being whole. So amid this frantic race towards the temple, one man stops. A Samaritan. If you thought it was bad enough being a leper and a Samaritan, you know, nobody loves you at all. He is the outcast among outcasts. But he realizes something profound. Because while a priest can certainly certify his health, only the man back on the road can give him a life. And so he turns around, shouts praises, falls face down at Jesus' feet, the very feet that just minutes before he could not even approach. And Jesus asks this haunting question. Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? He's not fishing for a compliment. He's not threatening to revoke the healing. We can sometimes read it as a criticism. I think Jesus says it in real love. He is pained that they have just rushed off, because he's looking for a relationship. He was seeking the heart that recognizes the giver and not simply the gift. And to this one man, Jesus says, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Now, in the original Greek, and we don't know what language at this point Jesus was speaking, possibly Aramaic, but Luke is writing this in Greek, and we know Luke is really thorough when he writes his accounts, there is a massive shift in vocabulary. For the 9, the word he uses is katharizo. And katharizo means to be cleansed or to be fixed. But for this one man, Jesus uses sozo. And sozo means to be saved, to be rescued, to be made completely whole. The 9 got their skin back. This man got his skin back. And a saviour. Wholeness, Christian wholeness, is not simply returning to normal or ticking along with a good life. It's acknowledging the one who has restored us before running headfirst into the future. We can mistake a miracle for our own prayer progress, thinking, "Oh, I handled that situation," while forgetting the desperation of our need for mercy. Jesus' question, "Where are the 9? It's an invitation he asks every time a prayer is answered. He sees our lives look cleaner, but he asks, "Are you glad the pain is gone? Or are you in love with the one who took it away?" Brothers and sisters, don't settle for being fixed. Don't take our new skins and run. Be the one who turns back to fall at Jesus' feet. Because that's where we truly become whole. We can often be like the 9. When we're desperate, our voices are loud. We cry out from a distance. But when the pain stops, we move on. We forget the nights when we were desperate. Wholeness is not just letting your life get back to normal. Wholeness is stopping before you run in your future and acknowledge who gave that future back to you. I don't normally give homework, but over the next day or the next week, you might just want to wrestle with 3 questions that this passage throws up. Are we simply happy that our lives are normal, that pain is gone? Or are we really in love with the one who took it away? Can we mistake an answered prayer as personal progress, thinking somehow that we've managed the crisis or the problem ourselves? And lastly, is Jesus our saviour? Or is he simply a vending machine we visit when we're desperate, when we need something, when we're hungry for a miracle? Jesus did not take the healing back from the nine. He's not vindictive. He didn't take that healing back. He let them keep their new skin, but he offered the tenth man something so much better, himself. Let's not settle for being fixed. Let us follow the one who turns back, falls at his feet, and finds out what it truly means. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. We pray, Father God, for your Spirit to be lodged in our hearts, for us to hear your word and not simply these words, and to be transformed. Help us learn the lesson. Help us to see the invitation. And if we have never had that experience of falling at Jesus' feet, help us. And we pray all of this for Jesus' sake and in Jesus' name. Amen.